This has been a great time for me in the prayer series just to delve in and stretch and grow a little bit. And I hope that you have grown in your prayer life. Now, just because this is the last message in the series doesn't mean you stop praying. So keep on praying. Especially, I'd like to make a request from you. Some weeks ago, you probably heard about the fire in Edgerton where there was four people that was shot and killed allegedly. And their bodies were burned, and the house was burned. One of those was a young girl in their 30s, and along with her three-month-old baby. And I have that funeral this afternoon at 3 o'clock. So don't stop praying. Pray that some way God would use me to bring comfort to the family, but also that, God might use me to give hope to people that are there, and for people that will not really know Christ as their Savior, that some way we can show them a little bit about what the gospel is and what that can do in their lives. So anyway, that's this afternoon. And as I was working with a family this week, I thought, you know, the scripture that we're looking at this morning is so apropos to what they're going through, because they're going through a lot of agony and pain, as you could understand, and unexplainable. And so the two verses that was read this morning, I'd like for to back up just a little bit and look at chapter 8, verse 22. And would you look at that? It says, "For we know that the whole world or the whole creation groans." Is that not the truth? We live in a creation that groans and suffers the pain like a childbirth. It is not a hopeless situation. You know, the pain that is in childbirth, and I don't know the pain, but some of you know the pain in childbirth, and that is a pain that leads to a hope of a new life. And so this world, because of sin, we live in a world that's out of tune. And a lot of it doesn't make sense and never will until Christ returns again. We as followers of Christ are not exempt from groaning. Every one of you here that are believers experience groaning in your life. So we're not exempt from that just because we receive Christ. He goes on to say that that is true. Verse 23 says, "But it is not just creation alone that groans, but we who have the Spirit. We that have invited Jesus Christ into our life, and the Holy Spirit lives within us as a first fruit." The very first thing that the Holy Spirit does when you receive Christ your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And that's what he's talking about here, is that God's gift is given to you. The Holy Spirit is the first of his gifts that are given to us. But we also groan within ourselves, and we wait. We wait for God to make us his children. In other words, there is a lot of groaning in this world, but there is a tremendous hope in this world. And when we are groaning, like I mentioned, at childbirth, Charlene, when Timothy is born, is 24 hours of labor, of groaning. I thought it was never going to end. I actually went home for a while. I thought, "Now just call me when something's going to happen here, you know." I'm impressing you ladies, I can tell a lot. God's Spirit does not do that. He does not leave you alone. He enters in that labor and that groaning with us, and he's given us his Spirit. Now this brings us down to two verses this morning I want us to unpack very carefully. It says here in verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit." Let's just stop there for a moment. What do you know about the Spirit? This is the Holy Spirit. What do you know? What could you, if somebody tells me, tell me about the Holy Spirit, what would you say to them? What kind of teaching would you give to them? The Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Father and Son. There is not three gods. There are three. God is one eternal being, but manifested in three different distinct persons. We call it the Trinity. What is one? Let's get down to something you'd understand. What is one plus one plus one? Three. What is one times one times one? Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All unique, but one. God told Moses, and Moses proclaimed this, Deuteronomy 6, 4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one, not three, one. How do you explain that? You can't fully. You might try to illustrate it, but even any illustration we use comes up short. I think of about H2O. H2O in liquid form is what? Very distinct. Very distinct from other forms. In liquid form is water. What about solid form? Very distinct from liquid form. What about vapor? It's very distinct from all other. But all are the H2O. God is one. God is one. And Jesus was trying to help the disciples understand that because he knew what the disciples were going to face when he left. And that he was going to be taken, that is Jesus, in a body form, very distinct, coming to make the sacrifice for our sin. But then when he began to talk to the disciples about leaving them, they said, what? Leaving us? What did they have in mind? They thought he was a Messiah that was, in their mind, going to overthrow Rome, and they'd be the winners. Now he's saying, I'm going to be taken from you. What? But then he tried to reassure them. In a very familiar passage of Scripture, John 14, you're familiar with it. Jesus turned to this troubled group of people and said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, you may be also. Then if you drop on down a little bit farther in chapter 14, verse 16, look at what he said. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Helper. Circle that word helper. It's only used two times in the New Testament. The other time that is, you remember Mary and Martha? And Martha was complaining because she was in there slaving and preparing dinner, and she wanted the very best dinner she could ever fix for Jesus. And Mary was out there chit-chatting with Jesus. And she said, Jesus, tell my sister to come and what? Help. That's the other time that it's mentioned. Give me a hand. Give me some assistance. And that's the word that he uses here. Another helper, that he may be with you for how long? For forever, forever, forever. He is the helper. This period, that unique thing happened on the day of Pentecost. What does the word Pentecost mean? 50? 50 what? 50 days after the Passover was Pentecost. And you remember Jesus told them to go into Jerusalem and wait there. And there the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit has always been. When God was doing the creation, the Holy Spirit was there hovering over. So the Spirit didn't just come at Pentecost. He's an eternal being because he is part of the Trinity. The unique thing there was the Holy Spirit actually at that point came to reside in every believer. So if you're a follower of Christ, a genuine follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within you. Incredible. He's come in to live with you to be a helper, it says here. The word here actually is paraclete, come alongside. You tell me what you'd rather have. You're going someplace and you have a good friend that lives in the community that's been there forever and knows the community like the back of the hat, and you're going to their home. And they said, I'll tell you how to get there. So they're sitting here alongside you. Which would you rather have? Would you rather depend on your GPS or this person that knows everything about that community, all the ins and outs of the roads? Has GPS ever left you in a cornfield? It has me. In California one time, I got so lost following GPS. It literally, I looked out, it's an open field. You have arrived. No, Myrtle, we have not arrived. You know, this is not where I wanted to go, you know. I'd much rather have somebody that knows that area thoroughly. Even the GPS might not take you the best route, or might take you the longest route. Oh, you don't need to go that way. Here's the back, here, and they can take you. That's the paraclete. That is the helper that's come alongside us. Now let's continue on. Likewise, the Spirit does what? Helps. This is verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps our weakness. In other words, Martha was calling out for help. Help me, give me a hand. Help me shoulder the load. I trimmed a lot of bushes when the weather was really nice this week, and I loaded them up on a drop cloth, and I was going to pull them up the hill around to the front. I thought, man, this is heavy. Logan, our grandson's living with us right now while he's in school here at Midwestern. So I texted him and said, what? Help. So he came out, and I said, get a hold of this side over here. Big, strong guy. We got along this side. It was a breeze. I really didn't pull much. I just left the pulling up to him, you know. He could have pulled it up there just fine. That is the paraclete alongside to help. Do you remember, does this name ring a bell? Joseph Scriven. Any of you know about Joseph Scriven? Raised in Ireland. Right before his wedding, just days before his wedding, his wife-to-be was in an accident and drowned. Devastating, of course, you could understand it, devastating. So eventually he left Ireland and moved to Canada. Began to teach school. Remember him? Began to teach school there, trying to work through the grief. But then he fell in love and was close to getting married. And his bride, to soon be his wife, she died. Now his life had unbearable pain. And through a course of time, he began to kind of regain reality in his life of God and actually became a pastor of a brethren church at that point. Never did marry. He got word that his mom back in Ireland was failing in health and probably would not live. And there was no way for him to get back to Ireland at that point. So he sat down and wrote a poem. That poem was found some years later. Do you remember the poem that he wrote? Some years later, someone found that and put it to music. You probably have sung it. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Are you trying to bear your own sin today? Just tolerating them? How many of you have sin in your life right now? You're just tolerating. When Jesus died for that, all our sins and griefs to bear, What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Do you know how it goes on from there? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. I wonder if some of you here today are forfeiting peace, that God wants to come and say, I'll help you. You can't ignore that. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Some of you got nearly unbearable pain right now. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Sometimes we just kind of, well, I'll just grin and bear it. You know, you've heard that. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I'm glad they set that to music. What a friend we have in Jesus. That is the paraclete. That is the one that's called aside to help us in all of our pain and all of our grief. And it goes on to say that he comes here, and then we're back to the same verse now. He comes to help us in our weakness. Are you weak? Do you have some weaknesses? Physically, we're weak. Our bodies ail. Our bodies ache. We have pains. We struggle with our weakness. Spiritually, we struggle. We, in our prayer, we don't even know what to ask for. Isn't that true? Many times, we do not even know what to ask for. Yeah. You know David Jeremiah on Turning Point? Any of you ever listened to him? I like David Jeremiah. Back when he was a pastor in Fort Wayne, Indiana, he said he had a woman come in one day in his office, just kind of barged in, and threw her Bible on his desk and said, I'm turning it in. I quit. He said, what do you mean you quit? You're turning it in, you quit. And she said, I've been reading it. There's no way under God's sun I can do that, of what it said. And she was right. There's no way under God's sun you can do what God requires without help. That's the reason why that when we cross that line of faith, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. I wonder if you're trying to do it without him. How's that going for you? How's that going for you? Take one step farther. A church, here's a scary thing. A church, I wonder what would happen in most churches if the Holy Spirit just was taken away from that church. Would there be any difference in that church? Ooh, I think about that at Berkeley. If God's Spirit was not here, what difference would that make in our church? We have mission impossible on our hands. Because it is impossible to live the Christian life without the help of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible for a church to do its mission. By the way, what is our mission? Test time. Don't let me down. Oh, you're good. The first hour was half asleep on that one, but you're right on it. So, share what? The gospel. What's the gospel? We need to be ready to say, let me just, in a very, very simplified way, this gospel means good news. The gospel is what Jesus has done for us. Circle the word for. What he's done for us. He come to redeem us. He come to cleanse us of our sins. He come to give us eternal life. That's a mission impossible. There's no way you can save yourself from your sin. No way. No way. So the gospel is what he came to do for us. But he's not finished. He came as good news of what he does in us, not for, but in us, circle in. He comes to live and work in us to help us to grow. Mission impossible. Do you think you can grow on your own? No. You couldn't save yourself on your own, and you cannot grow spiritually without the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can be very religious without the Holy Spirit, but you're not going to grow spiritually without the Holy Spirit. He is the one that gives life and nourishment to growing. So, one other thing, the gospel, he comes of what he does for us, in us. But now the Holy Spirit works through, circle the word through us. Because we've got a story to tell. Without him working through us, I heard Bill Bright with Campus Crusade many times when he was doing training on how to go out and share the gospel with others. And he said, let me tell you in a very simple term what this is. It is sharing the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. If you try to do it in your own strength, then you've just become a religious salesman. But in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the gospel wants to be communicated through us. Through us. He wants to work in and through us to reach a world around us. So our mission is to share the what? Gospel. Now we know what we're talking about. And our next part is to share and what? So we've already discovered that there's no way for us to grow. That's mission impossible without the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's as impossible as saving yourself. And our mission is to, what was that first word? And what was the second one? And the third one is? Now, we can do that on our own, can't we? Can't you serve here at church without? In other words, there's a lot of ways to serve the community. There's all kinds of organizations that serve people. What is unique about the service of a church under the working of the Holy Spirit than any other organization? So we go over to Briarcliff Village. We'll probably have a couple of thousand people, that depend on the weather. Last year we had about a couple of thousand people, 10,000 eggs put out, and 1 million kids show up. So any other organization could do that. Right? What will be unique with God's Spirit working through us in serving? See, the interesting thing is that a lot of service that people do is not for the glory of God. It's for the good feeling and glory to themselves. If we want some way to go over to the village and do this Easter egg event, then we go over there letting God fill our lives, letting His Holy Spirit overflow in our lives. And people, there's something about that. People can, and you can too. When you walk into a church, you can nearly sense that God is there or He's not. It could be called Ichabod Church. You know what Ichabod means? If you're thinking about having a child, don't name the child Ichabod. What does Ichabod mean? The glory has departed. That could be the name of some churches. You've been there before, haven't you? There's something about when you go where that sense of God's Spirit is there. And I'm praying that God will use us in such a way in this Easter event that they say, you know, there's something different about these people. There's something loving. There's something unique. They may not be able to understand it or spot what it is, but if they sense there's something about this, it's all for the glory of God. When you serve here at Briarcliff, there's something about that serving that glorifies God. If you feel like you're getting bent out of shape because no one recognizes the great work you're doing, then you probably are not doing it in the right motive anyway. It's for the glory of God. We do not know, the scripture says in verse 26, even what to pray for. Do you ever feel that way? Have you ever prayed for things and it didn't, God didn't come through, and you look back later and say, oh, God, thank you so much you didn't answer that? Huh? All of us have a lot of thanksgiving to give because of prayers that were not answered. So a lot of times we do not know how to ask. And in fact, the Proverbs writer says, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is what? Death. Death. It seems good. It seems right. But the end thereof is death. I was going through a building program one time, and before we ever started, I felt like we need to have somebody as a kind of a master planner to help us know. I didn't need answers at that point. I just needed to know the right questions to ask. A great step for us to take. Great exercise. Here's, without the Holy Spirit, I don't even know what to ask. Oh, I'll ask a lot of things, but not necessarily the right things. Do any of you know more than God? So we need some help in knowing what to ask for. And He always has our best interest at heart. Look in verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself does what? Intercedes for us. Intercedes for us. Who would you really like to have praying for you? Could you find anyone that would match the Holy Spirit interceding for you? He comes to intercede for us. I had a funeral years ago for a guy that he had lost his wife. He was a retired pastor. The funeral was over, and we were walking out to the cemetery. And he turned and I didn't understand quite what he was saying. When he turned, he said, Pastor, you're going to have to be my prayer. What do you mean? Pastor, you're going to have to be my prayer. I know now. And probably you do too. He didn't feel capable of praying. The pain was so, have you ever had the pain so deep in your life that you kind of lose touch, even knowing how, I don't even know what to say. Now here's the good thing. Here's the good thing. The Holy Spirit doesn't go by what you say. He goes by what's in your heart. And He intercedes for what's in your heart. And He can put it into words that you cannot find. And this man was saying, you have to be my prayer. There'll be times you said, you just have to be my prayer. Because I don't know what to pray. I don't even put it into words. It's beyond me. And guess what? The one that intercedes for us, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning. With groaning. He comes in to enter into our pain, and it shows us how deeply He cares for us. When you're in over your head and you don't even know what to say, the Holy Spirit is there to assist you in interceding. If you drop on down to verse 27, and He, meaning the Father, Father God, and He, Father, who searches hearts. Who knows your heart better than anybody? Who knows your heart better than anybody on earth? Do you know, I'm talking about a human being now. What human being knows you better? Who many times can finish your sentence for you? Do you have any people like that in your life? You start to say something, they finish it? Yeah, I see you pointing to your spouses there and your friend, you know. Do you think the Holy Spirit may even know better than they do? Think about this for a moment. The Holy Spirit, by the way, there is a person here this morning that can see everything about you. He knows his thoughts. That person is the Holy Spirit, a person, not containing the body. He knows. What if every life was opened up so that everybody here could see inside of you. Your thoughts, how would you like that? Your sin, your fears, your hurt. What would it be like if all of a sudden, there is one here that can see all of that. There is one that can see your hurt. You know, you're so good at covering over that hurt when you go to church and act like, I don't know why we do that. Like everything's all right. Charlene walked in, not this church, but church one time. They said, good morning, how are you? And she said, I'm terrible. And they said, well, come on in. And it's just kind of like right on, you know. The Holy Spirit knows, just like that. He needs to help. We're going to do the Lord's Supper in just a moment. And as we hold that cup of juice, it's the reminder, representation of the blood of Jesus. I want you to just look at that cup. The Holy Spirit sees everything in your life right now. Now, I want you to look at two things. I want you to look deep inside and tell me what you see. When you look deep inside, is there any sin there that you're tolerating? Any hurt there you're tolerating? You're not dealing with? Maybe you're like me when I sensed God called me to preach. And I rebelled. You know what I did in my rebellion? I know, Lord, but I'm going to do that. But not now. Confession without repentance is no confession at all. You're still in your sin. Any of you have stuff going on there? You cannot see germs on the inside of you. With our physical eyes, we cannot see spiritual germs that are very deadly. The Holy Spirit sees them. And he longs. He longs. How much does he long? How much does he desire? Take a look at the cross and the blood that he shed there. That's how much he wants to cleanse you of every sin. Not someday, but now. Some of you have been putting off coming to Christ. You know you've not crossed that line of faith. But one day I'm going to do that. That one day is not going to help you any whatsoever today. Not at all. Don't expect God to give you much more direction in your life until you deal with whatever he's revealed. This Lord's Supper this morning can be a life changer for you. If you will allow, in all honesty, to open up and say, okay, God, I see that in my life. Agree with him. But then you've got to repent. Repentance means change direction, change the way you think and start acting. You've got to take action or it's no confession. You can't imagine how much Jesus loves you until you look at that cup and you see that blood. And that's how much. That is the solution to wash you clean. He wants you to live clean. That's going to take an everyday work of the blood of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so very grateful for your Spirit that convicts us of our sin. It's not always comfortable when you do. But I know you love us just the way we are, but you love us too much to leave us there. And so your Spirit will tug at our hearts and it'll convict us of what we need to do. You want so much to cleanse us and to strengthen us. We're weak. We're weak. We don't even know what to ask. There's no way we can grow. We've got a mission impossible on our hands, and we admit that. Thank you for helping. And I pray that as we take this Lord's Supper, it'll be a vivid reminder to us that you are here to help. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Take the cup, take the wafer, hold it in your hand, look at that cup, and Timothy will come back in just a moment and lead us in taking that.